Well, today we will be in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. I'll bring the text up on the screen. And hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Last week, I talked about a former NFL player that I knew in seminary who played for the Jacksonville Jaguars for a couple of years before he had to retire due to injuries, and how silly it would have been for me to go to him and say, "Oh yeah, I played for the Jaguars too," right? Or "I played for the New Orleans Saints," you know, and you know it because yet, as we talked about last week, but that's what a lot of people do with the Christian faith. I've met a lot of people who say they're Christians, but all that they mean is that they're vaguely spiritual. They're spiritual with Christian undertones. There's an aroma of Christianity, you know, around their vague spirituality. And when pressed, what often comes out is some variation of the following: "Well, I don't have to believe just like you do, or to do the things just like you do to be a Christian. I can be a Christian on my own terms." Now, it's true that a person is not required to believe or do whatever I tell them to do in order to be a Christian. But what about what Jesus says? Does someone have to meet the requirements of what Jesus says is a disciple in order to be a disciple? I think the answer would be yes. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? Actually, the first use of the word Christian is in the Bible. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26, where the Apostle Paul is leading the church in Antioch, a largely Gentile church, and it says it was there that the disciples were first called Christians. And that's important because who were called Christians? Disciples of Jesus. Not the 12 or the 11 or whatever the apostles were, but all those who were called the disciples of Jesus, disciples of the way, as they called it early on, they were called Christians. And so that means disciple is essentially a synonym for Christian. And so what Jesus says, it is requirements of being a disciple, those are the requirements of being a Christian. You know, we looked last week at what the first requirement of being a disciple, and that is that we must make a clear and personal confession that Jesus is the Christ. And then Jesus goes on in verse 23 through 27 to teach us about that in order to be his disciples, we must be prepared to pay the cost of being his disciples. But we find out, as we find out in his teaching, that discipleship, you know, costs everything. Discipleship costs everything, but discipleship also saves your soul, and so is actually worth everything. So we're going to look at that today, and that when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, discipleship only costs you everything. Right? It only costs everything. And this really gets into the nature of discipleship in verse 23, where Jesus says, if anyone would come after me. Now that phrase, come after me, that's discipleship language. That's the language that you would use to go follow a rabbi, to become a Jewish disciple of a Jewish rabbi. You would come after them. All right. And so it's as if Jesus is saying, if anyone would be my disciple, this is what he must do. Further, Jesus' words imply that he doesn't expect everybody to want to be his disciple. There are people who are going to listen to what Jesus says here and goes and say, no, thank you. I don't want that. But basically, you could break the world into three groups according to what Jesus says here in verse 23. There are first those who do not want to be disciples of Jesus. They don't claim to be disciples of Jesus. There's that one group, right? Then there's another group who claim to be Jesus' disciples, but aren't actually Jesus' disciples because they don't meet what the standards that Jesus states here of what a disciple is, what a disciple looks like. Then there's a third group, are those who claim to be Jesus' disciples and actually are his disciples. And the question is, what separates the second group from the third group? What is it that separates the group that claims to be disciples of Jesus but isn't, and the group that claims to be disciples of Jesus and are his disciples? Well, Jesus gives us three aspects of being a disciple, and that is self-denial, cross-bearing, and obedience. Self-denial, cross-bearing, and obedience. We'll go through each of those. That first, Jesus says, if we are to be his disciples, we are going to go after Jesus, then we must deny ourselves. Now, there's a very natural mind that we have of sinful self-prioritization that wants to place ourselves over others and even God. And Jesus says to his disciples that if you are going to be my disciple, then you have to learn to deny yourself, that you must dethrone your own selfishness and put Christ there as ruler. Jesus said elsewhere that we are to pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness above all. And you may have heard the phrase opportunity cost, right? If you have three options, option A, option B, option C, well, if you pursue option A, that means you can't do B and C. If you do C, you can't do A and B, right? It's just because you can only do one. You're a human being who lives within reality. And so if we're going to pursue the kingdom of God, if we're going to pursue the righteousness of God, then that means we are also going to deny our pursuit of earthly kingdoms, the pursuit of our own self-righteousness. This is implied even in what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12 when he wrote that we need to run the race with our eyes set on Jesus. That we need to run the race not with our eyes set on worldly gain, not with our eyes set on the applause and approval of men. Now, if we receive some of these things, they're not evil in themselves, but they are not our priority. They are not what we are seeking, for we will have them one day, and another day we won't have them. And so he says, first, we need to deny themselves. Secondly, he says, if we are to be his disciples, we must take up our cross. Now, to take up our cross, was to take up the horizontal beam upon your shoulders and carry it to the place of your own execution. And as you went, you would be spat upon and mocked and jeered by the mob. Now keep in mind, we know Jesus is going to be crucified, but the disciples don't. They cannot even fathom Jesus being crucified. So, I mean, imagine this. I mean, he says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to take up your cross. And they don't have the cross in their mind as a good thing that Jesus did. And so, and since this is the most painful and humiliating way to die, Jesus, what the disciples heard from Jesus was, if you want to be my disciple, you got to be ready to die painfully and publicly. And you got to do this daily. You got to be ready to die every day. It reminded me several weeks back, but at an Adoniram Judson, where when they were baptizing their converts into the church in Burma, before they would baptize them, they had to agree that they are willing to die for Jesus. Why? Because that was a legit possibility. They had to count the cost of becoming a Christian and to accept the fact that tomorrow they could be killed, or a week from then, or a year from then, that every day they had to be prepared to die. Imagine if we put that on the front of our baptism, you know, part of our membership vows, right? But it's part of it. It's in there. It's in, he tells us, take up your cross daily. Be prepared to die. But also he says daily, and this has a greater implication. It's not just be prepared to die, being willing to be martyred for the faith. Daily we must take up our cross and die to ourselves. We must daily die through self-denial, denying the flesh, denying sin, denying the world, dying to these things and being prepared to suffer death for Jesus' sake. And the third thing he says, if we are to be his disciples, we must follow him. Which you're like, well, I thought that's what it meant to be a disciple. Well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, to follow Jesus is to emulate him, to follow him in his example. It is to obey his commands, his teaching. When he commands the disciples later on in Matthew 28, after his resurrection in the Great Commission, he says, baptize the nations into the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all my commands. Right? And so we are to obey the commands of Jesus to the best of our ability. And that requires two things. You got to know what Jesus commanded, number one, because how do you obey something you don't know? And number two, you got to actually try to do it. Right? And this is not perfection. The disciples were far from perfect, as we have examples for. The churches that we have examples of from the letters in the New Testament are far from perfect. That's putting it in very mild terms, right? If we wanted to actually read it, you'd be like, a lot of these churches were really messed up. Yeah. But yet we are called to follow Jesus, to follow our teacher, our master, our Lord. Jesus knows that we are imperfect. He knows that we're going to falter, that we're going to have a lot of weakness and imperfection in our efforts to follow him. But follow him we are called to do nonetheless. And so Jesus calls us to follow him in his example on a daily basis, to put God and his people, to put holiness and love ahead of self-indulgence of the flesh. What we need to see here, though, and when Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my disciple, this is what you got to have going on. This is not talking about, this is how you earn discipleship. This is how you earn salvation. These are the steps of the rungs of the ladder that you got to climb in order to be saved. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, look, if you're going to be my disciple, this is what my disciples must be and must be prepared to do if you're going to follow me. If you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be a Christian. But this also, the nature of discipleship is, we would say, self-denial, because that is the nature of saving faith. Saving faith in the gospel is all about self-denial, dying to the self. Because self-denial in saving faith, when we trust in Christ, we deny ourselves, turning away from our efforts to save ourselves, turning from our supposed good works or inherent goodness that I'm a pretty good person. No, we repent of that. We turn from that. We say, it doesn't matter how good I think I am. I'm not, and it's not going to happen. I'm dying to myself and to my own self-salvation, false gospel. And I'm turning to God, crying out to him to save me. That is self-denial. Faith is self-denying because it by its very nature, it confesses our inability. And so we deny ourselves when we recognize that though every drop of our own blood be spilt, we could not cleanse ourselves from a single sin. Yet the blood of Jesus cleanses us from even the darkest stains, and does so for the millions upon millions of his people. And so to become a disciple is to deny oneself and to lay everything on Jesus. So we talk about in the gospel. And then to live as a disciple, which is what we're talking about here, the discipleship life. To live as a disciple is to carry out that principle of self-denial, looking to Jesus every day, even if it costs us everything we have on the earth. Because discipleship, Jesus says, costs everything. But it's worth it because discipleship saves your very soul. The next three verses, in verses 24 to 27, they all begin with, in 24 to 26, they begin with the word for. And the Greek word is basically saying, look, these next three sentences are supporting what Jesus just said. These are three reasons that Jesus is giving to follow him. He said, yeah, it costs a lot, but let me tell you why it's worth it. Okay. So first is that discipleship, we see in verse 24, discipleship is seeking true life. Discipleship is seeking true life. Jesus presents in verse 24 a paradox, or perhaps we could call it an irony, that the one who would save his life will lose it. But the one who loses his life for the sake of Jesus will save it. And so you might ask, well, so does Jesus have a thing against seatbelts? Like, what's going on here? Right? Is Jesus saying that we need to be reckless with our lives? Is that what it is? Well, no, of course not. What Jesus is saying here is that if we seek to preserve our lives by the acceptance and the safety that the world gives us and offers, then in the end we will lose it. If we decide to put our lot in with the world, to place our trust in the world and its comforts, its desires, rather than in Jesus, rather than in the Lord and his grace, then he says, then you will lose your life. It will be forfeit. But the one who gives up his life, that engages in that self-denial, denies himself, turns and trusts in Jesus, and lives out that principle of self-denial, well, actually, in the end, they will gain their life. Even if they become a martyr. And then verse 25, Jesus says that discipleship is seeking true profit. So first, discipleship is seeking true life. So by implication, you know, seeking the world, you know, the life that the world offers is actually seeking death. But here, discipleship is seeking true profit in verse 25. Because he says, you know, even if you were to gain all the power and all the wealth and all the world, it actually would not profit you. It would not gain you anything for at least three reasons. So that first is that what happens to worldly wealth when you die? You lose it. Right? You don't get to take it with you. Even if you give strict instructions to your will, you're like, I want it converted to quarters and dumped in my casket. You don't get to take it with you, right? This is common wisdom teaching in the Old Testament. It's something that Jesus teaches on as well, that your possessions only last as long as your life. So don't put your hope in them because they will fail you. Secondly, once death comes, not only if we place our trust in wealth rather than in the Lord or in Christ, then once we lose our earthly goods, then we actually lose everything because we end up in the second judgment and we're judged and cast into hell, right? And so if we trust in the worldly riches rather than in Christ. And following him, if we are disciples of Satan, if we're disciples of the world rather than disciples of Jesus, if we're disciples even of ourselves rather than Jesus. And then the third reason is that, well, it's not sinful to make money. It's not sinful to be wealthy or rich. But the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 10, that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. And pierce themselves with many pangs. And so the greedy pursuit of riches can bring sorrows as one loses himself or herself in another master. Because Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't, right? You're either serving money or you're going to serve him. And so we have to pick. On the other side of it here, discipleship, the way of self-denial, the way of cross-bearing, the way of obedience to Jesus, actually brings, even though it costs us everything, it actually brings eternal profit. Because no matter what one has in this life, they have eternal life and inheritance in the kingdom of God and Jesus. And so discipleship, Jesus tells us that discipleship is worth it, following him is worth it, even though it costs us everything, because it is seeking true life, it is seeking true profit, and third, discipleship is seeking what we would say is true glory. And so we have in verse 26, a glorious warning, we could call it. Jesus says that anyone who is ashamed of him and his teaching, that is one who, when pressed, turns away and they stay away. They walk away from the faith, or they live a two-faced life of profession, saying, "Oh yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus," but they walk in just rank disobedience to his commands. He said, "This is a terrifying warning that he gives, because he says, if you're ashamed of me and my teaching, and so you." Deny me, you walk away, well then so the Son of Man, when he returns, will be ashamed of you. And this is a terrifying warning. It's one that we should take seriously. And the question, our minds will turn to those who deny the faith, particularly under times of persecution, where they came and the church was persecuted. There was a time where under Decius, the emperor, they had this thing called it's like labelli or something like that. It was this, you had to get a certificate that you had sacrificed to the gods for the emperor. And if you didn't have that certificate, well, then you could be put to death. And so you had to get a certificate. And so there was this controversy in the church because they couldn't do that. But actually, so as people are wont to do, you could buy these certificates on the black market. And so people started buying these counterfeit certificates. But then there were people in the church saying, well, no, you should just go be martyred. And then there was this big fight and this debate about this. It was a debate in which a guy named church father named Cyprian, he came in on and actually said it was essentially okay and you could restore people, particularly who had, even people who had renounced the faith under pain of torture, if they repented. And so I don't think what Jesus is saying here is the principle here when we talk about here that ashamed in the language and the Son of Man being ashamed when he comes back of those who are ashamed of him. I think that is particularly for me when I look at it and I look at the scriptures and that applies to those who deny the faith and they walk away and they don't come back. It is not those who maybe in a moment of weakness, yeah, they did deny, but then they repented. And the example I always turn back to is Peter. I mean, Peter denied Jesus three times, and Jesus told him in advance that he was going to do it. He warned him. He said, "You're going to deny me." He said, "You're going to do it three times." And you would think by the second time that Peter had denied Jesus, he'd be like, "Oh, Jesus told me about this." But no, he just kept going, right, till he got that third one out, and then he remembered. All right, but then Jesus restores him because he repented. Right, he turned, and so he was restored. And so there is restoration for those who repent. That's what I see consistently in the scriptures. And so I think that applies here as well. But it is a warning for those who do turn away from Jesus, because it's too costly. It's too hard. And I just don't want to do it anymore. And I want to be comfortable with my life. I want to be comfortable with these things. And I just don't want to deal with this anymore. And so they walk away. And Jesus says, look, if you're embarrassed about me, if you're embarrassed by my teaching, and you deny me, well, then I will deny you when the time comes. And so But conversely, Jesus will be pleased with those who in repentance and faith follow him. He will be pleased with his disciples who seek after him, who follow him, who deny themselves and go after him. And Jesus also is this wonderful promise that Jesus is going to return in a triple glory. His own glory, the glory of his Father, and the glory of his holy angels. And so when we're tempted to even waver in the faith, when we are being pressed and harassed by the world, by our society, by even unbelieving family members, or even just wrestling with the flesh, we need to remember our Lord is coming back. And he does, and that he will affirm and reward the faithful. And so so let us remember that, and let the promise of reward even encourage us to walk in faithfulness to Christ. And then in order to confirm what he said about this coming glory, he declares this, he makes a statement that has been very confusing for many, which is that he says, some of you present, there are some present here that will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. All right? And it's very normal for people to read that and go, what does that mean? Is Jesus saying that some of these guys are going to live? That we can still find, you know, some of the disciples alive because the kingdom of God hasn't come? Well, the first thing that we need to, just to be able to understand this really quick, is that Jesus can't be talking about his return. Because he says they will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So if we're going by what Jesus says, then presumably they will die after they see the kingdom of God. But when Christ returns, what's one of the things he's going to get rid of in the end? Death. So how are the disciples going to die when death isn't a thing? Because once we enter the kingdom of God, then it's done. So there's a bunch of debate about this because it's not readily clear exactly what Jesus is referring to. And so there have been a whole host of options that have been provided by scholars in writing about this. But they've talked about the transfiguration that's about to happen. Some have argued that he's referring to the resurrection, the ascension, Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes down, the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts, or even the destruction of Jerusalem. For my part, I do believe that Jesus is referring to the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts, particularly as the kingdom of God comes into the world. That's how the New Testament refers to the kingdom of God in the world. That there are some present, he says to his disciples, that are going to see the kingdom of God coming into the world through the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost and the spread of the gospel message throughout the world. And then they will die because they're seeing the kingdom of God coming into the world through the proclamation of the gospel. So, but I want to bring it back to here, which is a question that we are meant to ask ourselves. Why Luke includes this in his gospel, which is, will we pay the cost of being a disciple? Because there are a number of people who will balk at what Jesus requires here to be his disciple. Some will do so because they have doubts about the veracity of the scriptures. Some just don't like how it pushes against what we just have to call modern unbiblical values of personal autonomy that says the most important thing in all the universe is that I get to do whatever I want whenever I want. Because the reality is, no matter what pastors say, no matter what churches say, the reality is this is what Jesus says it can cost us to be his disciple. That this is what it costs to be a Christian. That first we must become disciples through self-denial, by personally trusting in him to save us from our sins as the Christ of God. And then secondly, that we must follow him, denying ourselves daily, prepared even to die, to give up our very life for him. This doesn't mean that we have to renounce our possessions or seek out martyrdom. Remember, Jesus said this is something that we're supposed to do daily on a regular basis as a metaphor for the life of the disciple. Matthew Henry, I liked how he wrote it. He said, look, we're not supposed to pull a cross down over our head, but if it is laid upon us, we must carry it. We don't go looking for crosses to pull down on our heads, but if one is laid upon us, we carry it. Yet some will still say, well, I don't believe the Bible. That's not my Jesus. That's not how I want Jesus to be. And unfortunately, my only response is, well, then that Jesus is, you might as well just put him in the category of Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny because he's a figment of imagination. Because it's not about how I define Jesus. It's about how the Scriptures define Jesus. It's not about how I define what being a disciple is. It's about how Jesus defines being a disciple. Because Jesus is either the Christ or he isn't. He is either who the Scriptures say he is or he's not. And if he's not, then all his claims upon his disciples that we've been talking about today, they're null, void. You can ignore them because Christ is a liar, Christianity is a sham, and there is no salvation. But Jesus is the Christ of God, as Peter just declared earlier in the passage, in this chapter. And therefore, he is the one who has the authority to define who are his followers and who his followers are to be and what they must pay even to be his disciples. And so there is a fundamental reality to being a follower of Jesus. Because honestly, many want to claim, they claim to follow Jesus. They may even have a base desire to want to follow Jesus, but they don't want to pay the cost. It's like Esau, when we studied the life of Esau those years ago in the book of Genesis. And Esau, what did he want? He wanted the covenant benefits, but he just didn't want the covenant or the God of the covenant. There are people who want the benefits of Jesus, but they don't want to be willing to pay the cost. Because honestly, people look at it and they're saying, it's not worth it to pay the cost. And that's an evaluation that each of us has to make. Is it worth it? And this is where I think it is helpful to go back to the Christians of earlier times, sort of where they went through plagues, where you always think of Polycarp, the famous Christian martyr, who just when he was brought before in the arena and they're threatening to burn him alive, they're threatening to sick animals on him, and they demand that he recant the faith, and he says, like these 86 years, my Lord has been faithful to me. You think I'm gonna give up on him now, after all that he's done for me, after all he's been through with me? He said, you bring it. They said, well, sick beasts on you. He said, you bring them on. Go ahead. And they said, we'll burn you with fire. He said, you go ahead. You burn me with fire that lasts for an instant, but you face a fire that will last forever. Right? It is as disciples, if we're going to be disciples, we must count the cost and ask ourselves, are we willing to pay the cost of being his disciples? But also knowing at the end of the day, it's worth it. It's worth it. If you go ask Polycarp, was it worth it? Yes. If you go ask so many of the Christian martyrs, these missionaries that went out and suffered immensely, tremendously, and the church, was it worth it? And they say, yes, it was worth it. Every bit of it is worth it. Go talk to our own missionaries. We're in some hard places right now. Ask him, is it worth it? Some people don't. But some people don't believe it's worth it. But what we don't get to do, just like I can't go to that football player and say, hey, I saw a Falcons game once, so I get to be paid like Tom Brady because I'm a football player now. Right? What people don't get to do is say, oh, well, because I mean, if I did that, people would be like, dude, you're crazy. Yet there's people who will say, I don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to do any of these things. I certainly don't want to die, or I'm not willing to give up my life for Christ. I'm not willing to give up even moderate sacrifices for Christ. Yet I want eternal life. I want to have my version of my best life now forever, which is actually in the end would be pretty terrible. What are we willing to do? Do we trust in Jesus to save us from our sins? Do we confess him to be the Christ of God? Do we follow Jesus in repentance and faith, denying ourselves and bearing our crosses daily? Not perfection, not perfectly, but Do we do so in trust, in faith, in perseverance? So I'm asking you this morning the same questions I'm asking myself. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you willing to pay the cost of being a disciple of Jesus? Because it's not me who's asking. It's the Lord. It's your Savior who asks you. And only you can answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our glorious Savior. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to wrestle with difficult questions. And Lord, no doubt, each one of us can go to even times this very week where we have not acted in a Christian manner, or we have lived like we are followers of the world rather than followers of Christ. And Lord, we pray that even if that is true, even as that is true, that that would simply lead us to repentance and faith, to a recommittal deep into our very own souls, that we are willing to pay the cost, willing to, even if it costs us our very lives, to lay down our lives for the sake of Christ and everything that leads up to that. So Lord, we ask you to work in our hearts, not to destabilize us in our faith, not to unnerve us and to make us fretful and worrisome and just unsettled, but rather, Lord, even if we deal with those momentary feelings that you would settle us in faith and repentance upon our Savior once again, that we would renew our own vows that we have made as members of this church, but truly as Christians, that we are worthy of condemnation and wrath because of sin, but that we are saved by the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, who we have received as he's offered to us in the gospel, and that we are committing ourselves to live as Christians as best we know how, and that we are willing, more than willing, to repent of the sins that are brought to our eyes, to grieve over them, to repent of them, and to receive your fresh grace for them, and then to serve and to submit to you and to your word and to your glory. Lord, we are your disciples. And oftentimes we are as weak and foolish as your disciples were, as we read about in the Gospels. But we thank you, Lord, that your grace is strong, that your Spirit is powerful and lives in your people, assuring us that we are, by your mercy, indeed children of God. And so, Lord, for each one of us who claims to be a disciple, may we evaluate that today. And may we be willing, may we come to the conviction that we are willing to pay the cost, whatever it may be, of being a disciple of Jesus. Because it may cost everything, but it will save our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.